Thank you. If you have your Bible, let's open to the New Testament in the book of 1 Thessalonians, chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians, chapter 1. While you're turning to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, I might remind you, or perhaps you're not aware, that the subject of 1 Thessalonians is the coming of the Lord, the Lord's return. You'll find a reference to the Lord's return in every chapter, the five chapters of 1 Thessalonians. And of course, as you may well know, when you come to 2 Thessalonians, it is the dominant theme there as well, the return of the Lord. We want to look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, and then we're going to turn to an Old Testament passage in just a moment. It's only 10 verses. I'm going to read them in their entirety, beginning at verse 1. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren beloved, your election of God. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that you were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything, for they themselves show us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols, to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. The book of 1 Thessalonians, as I said, has as its subject the return of the Lord Jesus, and if we look at it a bit differently, perhaps we might call it how to live in light of the return of the Lord. The Thessalonians had turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and were waiting for his Son from heaven. It's a remarkable story as you read about it in the book of Acts, how that Paul and those that were with him traveled to this particular area of what we know today as modern-day Greece. And they came into this port city. It was a very large city, probably a couple hundred thousand people at the time, a naval port. So there was a lot of ship traffic coming from all over the world in that day, brought a lot of different influences into that city, brought a lot of different thoughts and a lot of different religions. It was a real mixing pot of that nature. It was a city that, because of all of those different influences, was, as many of those cities were, given over to all sorts of immorality and vile practices and pagan religions. And Paul and those who were with him went into the city of Thessalonica, and they, as their custom was, went into the synagogue, and they began to reason with the Jews that were there, and as they pressed their message forth that Jesus was indeed the Messiah, that the Messiah was Jesus, some of them believed, and not a few of the women. And there, in the city of Thessalonica, a small group, apparently not a large group, but a number of them believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and were saved. Now, you could tell that it was a very remarkable work, because in a very short period of time, the record says that Paul was only there about 3 weeks, and they taught and they preached, and these Thessalonian believers got hold of the truth of the Lord's return. What a remarkable thing it was. Their conversion, their salvation experience, was not just something that they talked about. It was something that stirred up conversation among other people. Everybody else looked at them and knew something had happened in their lives. Isn't that a good thing? It's a great thing when you don't even have to tell people. Now, if you get saved, you ought to tell somebody, but it's a great thing that if you get saved, other people notice the difference. And there ought to be a difference, shouldn't there, in our lives when we trust Christ as Savior. And that's the way it was with these Thessalonians. They turned to God from idols, and they were now serving the living and true God, and they were waiting for His Son from heaven, looking for His Son from heaven, expecting the return of the Lord Jesus. They taught them that truth even in the short amount of time that they were with Him. Remarkable story of the grace of God. I want you to notice particularly one phrase at the end of verse 10. It says, "Even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come." Remember that. The Thessalonians were delivered from the wrath that was to come. As I say, it's a remarkable story, but sometimes it helps me to see New Testament doctrine and New Testament truth illustrated and highlighted by the experiences of those that we find in the Old Testament. And in order to do that, let's turn back to the book of Joshua, and let's turn to chapter 2 and see this great truth illustrated in the life of a woman and her experience of God's grace. Joshua chapter 2. Joshua chapter 2 and verse 1. "And Joshua the son of Nun sent out of Shittim 2 men to spy secretly, saying, 'Go view the land, even Jericho.' And they went and came into an harlot's house named Rahab, and lodged there. And was told the king of Jericho, saying, 'Behold, there came men in hither tonight of the children of Israel to search out the country.' And the king of Jericho sent unto Rahab, saying, 'Bring forth the men that are come to thee, which are entered into thine house, for they be come to search out all the country.' And the woman took the 2 men and hid them, and said, 'Thus, there came men unto me, but I wist not whence they were. I do not know where they were, where they came from. And at the time of about the passing of the shutting of the gate, when it was dark, the men went out. Whither the men went, I wot not. I don't know. Pursue after them quickly, for you shall overtake them.' She had brought them up to the roof of the house and hid them with the stalks of flax, which she had laid in order upon the roof. And the men pursued after them the way to Jordan unto the fords. And as soon as they which pursued after them were gone out, they shut the gate. And before they were laid down, she came up unto them upon the roof, and she said unto the men, 'I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you, when you came out of Egypt, and what you did unto the 2 kings of the Amorites that were on the other side Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. As soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt, neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. Now therefore, I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness, that you will also show kindness unto my father's house, and give me a true token, and that you will save alive my father and my mother and my brethren and my sisters and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death.'" You'll notice in verse 17 The men said unto her, We will be blameless of this thine oath which thou hast made us swear. Behold, when we come into the land, thou shalt bind this line of scarlet thread in the window, which thou didst let us down by, and thou shalt bring thy father and thy mother and thy brethren and all of thy father's household home unto thee. And it shall be that whosoever shall go out of the doors of thy house unto the street, his blood shall be upon his head. We will be guiltless. Whosoever shall be with thee in the house, his blood shall be upon our head, if any hand be upon him. If thou utter this our business, then we will be quit of thine oath which thou hast made us to swear. She said, According unto your word, so be it. She sent them away, and they departed, and she bound the scarlet line in the window. It's a great story. The book of Joshua is a unique book, and I said that this morning, so let me rephrase what I said. The book of Joshua has a number of unique features. First of all, it is the first book in our Bible that bears the name of a man. And it bears the name that in the New Testament is translated Jesus. And that name Jesus was a name that was given to him at birth. The angel said, Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Matthew 1:21. It is a name that is connected with the Savior. It is a name that even in itself implies the Lord saves, the Lord's salvation, Jehoshua or Joshua, Jehovah saves. Here's a book that illustrates to us God's salvation. If you've ever read the book of Joshua, you know that it is a book that brings before us the judgment of God that would come upon the land of Canaan, that inheritance that God had given to the children of Israel. But it is almost as if before the writer can get to the story of judgment, he's just waiting to tell us a story about God's salvation. And so before we ever get into the judgment that fell upon the land, right at the very opening, he brings before us the wonder of God's grace and the wonder of God's salvation as illustrated in what I would say was one of the most unlikely candidates, a Canaanite prostitute named Rahab. An unlikely candidate perhaps, but a likely candidate for God's grace. And so we see illustrated at the very outset God's salvation. Let's think about it just for a moment. The Israelites were preparing to come into the land. We know that in chapter 3 and 4 the story will be told of how they came into the land, how the Ark of God went down into the Jordan River, and the waters separated, and they came through on dry land, and they came through right over against the city of Jericho. The spies had gone into the land to do some reconnaissance. They came into the house, can you imagine, of all the places they picked the house of this woman, Rahab. And she begins to tell them, we know, we heard what happened in Egypt. We heard what happened in the wilderness. The testimony of the Lord has gone before you. And she says to them in chapter 2, the terror of the Lord has fallen upon us. The inhabitants of the land faint because of you. We have heard what has happened. We've heard the testimony. And our hearts melted. And your God, the Lord your God, is God in heaven above and in the earth beneath. This woman, like the Thessalonians, turned to God from idols to come to believe in the true and the living God. That this God, who had judged the inhabitants of Egypt, this God who had parted the waters of the Red Sea, this God who had judged and enabled the Israelites to accomplish a victory over these two kings, Sihon and Og, this God was a God that she came to believe was the true and the living God. And like the Thessalonians, she turned to God from idols to believe in the true and the living God. It's remarkable, too, because here was a woman, and I want you to think about this for a moment, and think about the irony almost of what this woman said. And I don't want to be morbid, I don't want to be graphic, except to illustrate what the scripture says. Here was a woman who had met strange men before. Here was a woman who had had strange men make promises to her before. Wonder how many of those men kept their promise. And yet she staked her very life on the fact that these men, as representatives of the true and the living God, would keep their word. She said, make me a kindness. Show me a kindness and give me a true token. And she entrusted her safety, if you will, to the fact that these men would keep their word to her. How many times she had been lied to, a woman of her profession. How many times men had pledged things to her. Yet now, with faith in the true and the living God, it's a remarkable story, isn't it? How she trusted. And so, they say to her this, we will keep our word. We will show you a kindness, a covenant kindness, the loving kindness of God. We'll show it to you. Here's what you do. When we come into the land, you bind this scarlet cord, this red line in the window by which you did let us down. And then you do this. You bring your father. You bring your mother. You bring all your brothers. You bring everybody you can into the house. And whoever's in that house that has that line of scarlet on it, when we come into the land, they will be saved. Now let's stop for a moment and think about what happened in this chapter. First of all, I want you to notice something about Rahab. Verse 10, notice the plural, we. We. She wasn't the only one that heard, and yet, even though she says, we have heard, we don't hear about a lot of other people being saved, do we? Listen, some of you in here tonight, it's not your first time hearing the gospel. You've heard. You've heard it preached, perhaps from pulpits, perhaps from this very pulpit. You've heard maybe your mother, maybe your grandmother, grandfather, maybe your father, your brother, your sister, a friend, loved ones, associates. You have heard the gospel before. You have heard the testimony of God's grace. You have heard the message of God's good news through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. This isn't the first time you've heard. But maybe like some of those other inhabitants of the land in that day, though you've heard, you haven't done anything about it. You haven't personally come to the Lord Jesus and believed on Him unto salvation. But you've heard. God will hold you accountable. God will hold you accountable. You'll not be able to leave this room. You'll not be able to go out into eternity. You'll never be able to stand before the Lord and say, why didn't somebody tell me? Why didn't I know? Why didn't I hear? You've heard. I tell you tonight, it's time not only to hear, it's time to do something about it. Tonight, today is the day of salvation, the Bible says. Now is the accepted time. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Today is the day. Tonight is the night. Now is the time. I want you to notice, secondly, that not only was it plural in that they had heard,
But I want you to notice this. It wasn't just to Rahab, was it? Rahab, I tell you, you bring as many people as you can into that house of yours. I wonder how many people she crammed into that place. I wonder how many people of her family, of her loved ones, of her household, she went and told, if you're going to be saved, here's the plan of salvation. If you're going to be saved from the coming wrath and the coming judgment, this is what you need to do. Some of you are here tonight, particularly some of you young people. You've got friends that are not saved. You've got people you know that are not saved, people you hang around with that are not saved, and you're saved, and you know the message, and they don't. And if the Lord comes, they're not going. They need to hear the gospel. And you may be that one that's closest enough to them that they just might listen to. Have you told them? Have you told those in your circle that need to hear the message of God's grace and salvation through the Lord Jesus? So they gave to Rahab this simple and yet very powerful symbol, if you will. It's interesting if you look in verse 18 at the wording that's used. Behold, when we come into the land, thou shalt bind this line of scarlet. How interesting that that word line, the Hebrew word for line there, means expectancy. It is a word that means hope. It is a word that indicates the very thing that I long for. You see, Rahab was waiting expectantly for Joshua and his men to come, because to her it meant salvation. I tell you, the inhabitants of that city of Jericho, they were looking for Joshua to come, but they knew something else what was going to happen when he came. They had seen the ark go down into those waters. And now, as Joshua gave the men the plan for the battle plan, if you will, for the city of Jericho, and he told the priests that bear the ark to march around the city and to blow the trumpets and to go around one time, first day, one time, second day, third day, fourth day, and so on, they watched out of the walls as the ark circled that city. That same ark that had parted the waters. That same ark that whatever it was, and they perhaps didn't know, but whatever it represented, it was powerful enough to part those waters of the Jordan River. Now it was circling their city. It could only be an ominous thing that indicated that the judgment of God was about to fall on that place. So, around the city, they went. Now let's turn, if we could, to Joshua chapter 6. In verse 12, Joshua rose early in the morning, and the priests took up the ark of the Lord, seven priests bearing seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord went on continually and blew with the trumpets. And the armed men went before them, but the rearward came after the ark of the Lord, the priests going on and blowing with the trumpets. And the second day they compassed the city once and returned into the camp. So they did 6 days. You ever wondered why did it take 7 days? I mean, the Lord could have taken those walls down day one, but he waited. And he waited, and he waited, and the long suffering of God waited. You ever wonder why the Lord Jesus hasn't come back yet? I find only one really good biblical explanation of why he hasn't come back yet. Because the Lord, according to what Peter tells us, is long suffering. Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Peter goes on to tell us, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, some men count slackness. He will keep his word. The day of the Lord will come. Right now we're living in the period of God's long suffering. And if you're here tonight and you're not saved, God has put up with you for a long time. But the long suffering of God will one day expire, if you will. It will one day come to its end, and the judgment of God will fall. The Lord Jesus will come back to receive his own, and if you're not ready, ready or not, he's coming back. He's going to take those who know him out of this world, and the rest are going to be left behind to face the wrath of God that will fall upon this planet. Came to pass on the seventh day that they rose early about the dawning of the day and compassed the city after the same manner seven times. Only on that day they compassed the city seven times. Came to pass at the seventh time when the priest blew with the trumpets, Joshua said unto the people, shout, for the Lord hath given you the city. Listen, here's a story of God's salvation. Here's a story of the Israelites coming into their inheritance. Here's a story of God working miracles to bring them into that land. And yet, God stops to illustrate for us over and again in this very chapter, Rahab. Think of his interest in Rahab. The city shall be accursed, even it and all that are therein, to the Lord. And only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all that are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. I want you to notice now verse 22. As they went in to destroy the city, notice the tense of verse 22. But Joshua had said unto the two men that had spied out the country, go into the harlot's house, bring out thence the woman and all that she hath, as you swear unto her. And the young men that were spies went in and brought out Rahab and her father and her mother and her brethren and all that she had. They brought out all her kindred, and they left them without the camp of Israel. They burnt the city with fire, all that was therein, only the silver and the gold and the vessels of brass and of iron they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. And Joshua saved Rahab the harlot alive, and her father's household, and all that she hath. She dwelleth in Israel even unto this day. You notice verse 22? Joshua had said unto the two men. You remember where Rahab lived? She lived in a house that was on the wall of the city. You know what happened when Joshua and his men shouted and blew the trumpets the seventh time around that city? The walls came down. Listen, Rahab was already out. She was delivered from the wrath that was to come, just like those Thessalonians we read about in the New Testament. In other words, Joshua had already said to the men, because their house was on the wall, go in and get Rahab and everybody that's in there and get them out before the judgment falls. What a powerful picture that is of the truth of the New Testament, of those who are believers in the Lord Jesus, who are delivered from the wrath that is to come. So Rahab illustrates for us God's salvation. She was saved, in a sense, back when we read about in chapter 2. She believed in the living God. But she was delivered, saved, in verse 25, when Joshua came and his men and delivered her from the wrath that was to come. Saved and safe. So it is for every believer in the Lord Jesus. Like I said earlier, ready or not, the Lord Jesus is coming. And the only way that you can be assured that you are ready is that if you know him as your Savior, if you personally have come to him, acknowledging your own sinfulness, and have placed your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus, who loved you enough to die on Calvary's cross, to give his life and shed his blood, and who rose again and who lives today as a Savior to all who come to him. Do you know the Lord Jesus tonight as Savior? If not, tonight can be the night. I'm going to ask Brother Roddy to come and close for you.
we sing as we close one verse and the chorus of number 230. Number 230.